Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. These are the words of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Father in heaven, we come before you now as your creatures. You sustain us every moment of our existence. Lord, in you we have our life and breath, all of our lives, Lord, is in your hands. We ask now that you would please bless us. Help us by your Spirit to understand your word, to see the implications of it for our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this, particularly in light of a world that is hostile to these very truths that we're going to look at this morning. Help shore up your people so that we're anchored in the truth and we're not driven around along by different winds of doctrine. Lord, I pray specifically that you would also help me as I teach. Give me more of your Spirit. Lord, help me to proclaim these things with boldness, that your people might be fed through your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking at the book of Genesis, we've seen things that are very basic to the Christian worldview. And one of the things that I pointed out a number of times already is that this is the beginning of the story. Getting the beginning of the story is absolutely essential for understanding the middle of the story and the end of the story. We see threads begin here in the first three chapters of Genesis that run throughout the entirety of the Bible. At the same time, we've also noted that there are other competing stories out there in regards to why we're here, what's going on, and where we're all headed. There are other worldviews competing. Secularism itself is working hard to try and dismantle the Christian story, try to replace the Christian story. And in order to do that, it understands the best place to do that is right here at the very beginning where it begins. If you can start to unravel the threads of Genesis 1 through 3, you can undermine and potentially unravel the whole tapestry of the story. And that's what we see. We've reached a point in our culture where we have questions about the most basic things. Okay? There are some questions that are perennial, like we were talking about last week about what the purpose of life is, things like that. But I'm talking about things that we took for granted, things that we assumed 20 years ago. Right? If I told you that there would be high-ranking people within our country that could not say or define or would not say or define what a woman is 20 years ago, you'd be like, no, right? That's tinfoil hat. That's what would have been claimed. But that is exactly where we are. And the reason is because we have unmoored ourselves from the anchor of God's word, okay? We are on the slide down. There's also a growing sentiment today amongst certain groups of people that see us as human beings as being a scourge on this earth. Okay, we're like parasites that are just kind of draining the resources. You can see this in different dystopian films where it might open up with a very beautiful sunrise, and then the camera starts to pan down on what is this ruined cityscape, but it's all very peaceful. Because Mother Nature, without those pesky humans, has been able to reinvade this area and has taken over, and so the deer can frolic through the street and so on. The picture is given that this place would be way better without us. Okay, what is that? That is a different story than the story of the Bible. And that is a story that says something drastically different about you now than the story that the Bible says about you now. And that is a story with an incredibly different ending than the story that we find in the Bible. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at verses 26 through 31. We're going to specifically hone in on this idea of the image of God within this text. But first, as we do that, we're going to go through these verses, kind of get the lay of the land, and then we're going to drill down into the topic of the image of God. Remember that with the 6 days of creation, the first three correspond to the second three. So the first 3 days are God providing form. When he first made the earth, it was without form and void. And so the first 3 days are him creating the form. And then the second 3 days are him filling it in. So on day three, verses 9 through 13, God gathers the seas and he forms the dry land. You get the bonus creation of vegetation and plants. And then in day six, in verses 24 through 31, you get animals, creeping things, so on, and the bonus creation of man. Okay, so day six corresponding to day three. Take a look at verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness.' And he says for them to have dominion over sea, air, and land animals." It's interesting here that we have the plural in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." There are multiple explanations for why that's used here specifically. Is God kind of consulting with the heavenly council, addressing the angels in heaven and saying, "Hey, let us make man in our image"? Is he using a plural of majesty where sometimes royal figures would speak on behalf of those that they represented? So on. Christians throughout church history have seen this as evidence for the Trinity, and I think that's the right way to take this. Okay, does Moses here, though, here's a good question. You know, does Moses here have a fully orbed Trinitarian theology, like what we saw coming out of the early church in the first few centuries of Christianity? No. Okay, that would come later. But clearly, there's some plurality within God that we need to understand from this text. And it's not unreasonable to think so when you see that the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters in verse 2, and then God says, "Let there be light." So here in this text, we don't have a one-shot, complete, total proof of the Trinity, but we see here that we're already heading in that direction of an understanding that there's one God who exists in the three persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that this triune God is who made us. And he made us in his image. So he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." The word for image has the idea of representation, kind of like a statue. One of the favorite Sunday school lessons of all kids is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting tossed into the fiery furnace, and the Lord delivers them. Why were they tossed in? That's because when the music started, they didn't do the jig everybody was supposed to do, right? They didn't bow and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. We don't know if it was an image of himself or whether it was some one of his pagan deities, but it was an image, okay? It's the same language used in Daniel 3. It was an image of gold. So that's the word that we have here, an image, a representation of something like a statue. The word likeness has the idea of resemblance. And so when God makes man, he makes him according to the pattern of himself. That much we know. Makes him according to the pattern of himself. Man bears the stamp of God. Actually, when Moses gets the plans for the tabernacle from God in Exodus 25:40, similar language is used there, okay? So Moses goes up on the mountain, and he gets plans for the tabernacle from the heavenly tabernacle that God shows him. So there's a tabernacle on earth that's a representation of a heavenly tabernacle and the heavenly abode of God, and here we have man made in the image of God. There's a lot of debate about what exactly this means, and we're going to consider that in a moment. Two realities, though, that we're going to drill down on that we need to just point out here in this text. One is that clearly the task of exercising dominion, as well as man being made, male and female, is related to us being made in God's image from this text. You see that in the rest of verse 26, halfway through verse 28, where man and woman are to subdue and have dominion over everything. The word for subdue in verse 28 means to bring something into submission, to subjugate it, to make it subordinate. To exercise dominion means to rule or exercise authority over something. So there's no sin at this point in the biblical storyline, but there is still work to be done. Okay? There's this sense in which Adam and Eve are to take the unbridled horse of creation, break it, and throw reins on it so that they can ride it to where it's supposed to go. That's one part of our being made in God's image, to exercise dominion. The other part is in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That has something to do with us being made in the image of God. And then in verses 29 through 30, we see that plants were given for food, both for man and animals. You'll remember that we considered theistic evolution, this notion that God created, but he did so through the vehicle of evolution, which means that death would have occurred over and over again for however long prior to the fall in Genesis 3. This is good evidence why that's not true, because they're not eating animals yet, they're eating plants. And so there's no death yet for people and animals. Finally, in verse 31, we get the seventh statement regarding God seeing everything and it being very good, along with there being evening and morning the sixth day. So that's an overview of the text. And what we want to do now is drill down into the specific idea of the image of God. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this kind of broadly and get a lay of the land of some of the ideas that are out there in regards to this doctrine. And then we're going to drill down specifically into us being made male and female in his image, and then the exercise of dominion. So understanding the image of God. Understanding the image of God. There are a number of ways that Christians have talked about this throughout the history of the church. One common way of trying to discern what exactly the image of God is has been taken by those who would see how we're different from animals. Okay? The fish, birds, animals that creep on the earth, they aren't made in God's image. Man alone is designated this way. And so how do we differ? Maybe we can see the image of God in that regard. And because of this, many Christians have said, oh, well, our ability to think is us bearing the image of God. You know, we're rational creatures. Some of the time, we can metacognate. We can think about our thinking. No other creature does that. That must be what the image of God is. Others have identified the image of God by looking at the attributes that we see of God in the scriptures. For instance, God is relational, and we also are relational. You think about children and the amount of affection and nurture and care that they need very, very early on in their development. And it's absolutely catastrophic to a child if they don't get all of that affection early on in their development. Even as adults, some of you are introverts. I'm an introvert. Some of you are like I struggle with you. It's like talking to you is like digging in my yard in the Adirondacks, where it's like I get this deep and I hit a rock, and that's, you know, I'm working and I'm getting nowhere. Some of you would like to be that hermit out in the woods, but you still get married. Right? Honestly, you need relationships. And that this is the way God made us. He made us for relationship with one another and for relationship with himself. And I think that there is something to this. You know, Genesis 2:18 says it is not good that man should be alone. There's more to it than just the relational aspect there, but this makes sense. God is making us in his image, and he is the triune God who has always existed in loving, perfect, harmonious relationship within himself, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is, in and of himself, relational. And so it makes sense that he would make us similarly. Others will look at other capacities like we are volitional. We can make choices. We're emotional. God shows emotion in the scriptures. However, it's different than we do. His are perfect choices to respond a certain way. God never flies off the handle. Here's the thing with all of these, though. Those all kind of hover above the text. Okay? There's no explicit, clear link in them from the image of God to these capacities in the scriptures. I don't necessarily think that all of them are bad deductions. I think that many of them might be included in what the image of God is. The thing that we should be careful, though, to do is look at what God has explicitly stated in this text. And so, what do we see? One clear thing we see is that the image of God has something to do with us being made male and female. Okay? And so this is our second point, the image of God and male and female. One of the main lies of the unbelieving world that's floating around right now that we need to be very careful not to buy into is that there is a hard and fast distinction between your biological sex and your gender. Okay? That the two are not related. Or that if they are, that they can differ from one another. Because once you sever biological sex and gender, like gender being a social construct, the way that you're supposed to act within society according to norms for male and female, once you separate those things, you've made room for the possibility that your body can be one thing, but your inner person can be something else. Here's the question, though. Says who? Okay? Why assume the separation is there? And the answer might come back, well, the countless people who feel that their gender doesn't correspond to their physical bodies. Okay? But just because you feel that there is a distinction or a separation between those two things, it doesn't mean that the separation actually exists. That is an incredible leap that has incredible consequences. So, the fact is that we aren't left in the dark in regards to how God made us, and specifically in regards to our gender, and it turns out that it is a really wonderful and glorious thing that he made us this way. So look at verse 27. You have this interlude by Moses explaining the creation account. God is speaking, but it seems here that Moses is breaking in. And he's giving this interlude. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them. And we can stop here. There's a bit of a chiasm going on in the text. God created a man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, or in the image of God he created him. So you have this pyramid. The main point is the image of God. And then Moses finishes the interlude by stating, male and female he created them. When God created man, he made them male and female. That's it. There is no separation between your biology and your gender in regards to your inner man, your soul. The constant refrain from Scripture is always that you are to act in accordance with your physical sex, the assumption being that that is who you are through and through. So if you are a man, Scripture's super clear, you're supposed to dress and act like one. If you're a woman, you're supposed to dress and act like one. This is why the Apostle Peter can tell wives to adorn themselves, to beautify themselves, and not in physical terms, but he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. And he continues, it's not mere physicality. Sarah's heart was supposed to be adorned with a holiness that was uniquely feminine. Just let that sink in for a second. There is this instruction for women, for their hearts to be adorned with a holiness that is uniquely feminine. And so when God made Adam, he made him male, and he was male all the way down. And when he made Eve, he made her female, and she was female all the way down. This is how God has designed us. And it's a matter of incredible unity that is always assumed in the scriptures. You are body and soul, and it is an incredible unity. This is really important for Christians because this means that our roles that God has given us aren't arbitrary. You were made specifically for the roles that God has given you in the scriptures as a man, or the roles he's given you as a woman in the scriptures. I remember having a conversation with someone one time, and they were very upset about my articulation of the position that women cannot be pastors from 1 Timothy 2. And their argument was basically, so because they don't have this anatomy, they cannot be a pastor. That's not the case. It's actually entirely more fundamental than that. It is the fact that, because that would just make it seem like there's no differences other than our physical bodies. No, God has made us unique and special and distinct for the roles that he's given us. Our roles are not arbitrary. It's not as though you could keep men and women just the same, and God could have just as easily told women to be the heads of their homes and men to submit. No, men are built for that role, and women are built similarly for those. We are body and soul, and we see this worked out. So this is a tremendously beautiful thing, because this is part of us bearing God's image. The triune God, one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, he says, let us make man in our image, and then he makes them male and female. If nothing else, this shows there's a link and that it's incredibly important and that we cannot mess around with it. We actually ought to embrace it as a wonderful gift. The glory of the infinite persons of the triune God shines out in us being made male and female. Listen to what Paul says. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Okay? The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. The idea of headship is the idea of authority. Christ and the Father are of the same substance, both fully and completely God, and yet they are distinct persons, with the Father being the head. And the head of the wife is her husband. What's the pattern? Okay? Our relationships with one another, husbands and wives, what is the pattern? The pattern is nothing less than the triune God. Okay? And this is everything to do with the way God made us. So, 2 points before we move on from this. First is, both men and women are made in the image of God. It's very clear and apparent from verse 27. One of the arguments against biblical roles and things like that for genders is that this makes women inferior. It's just not the case at all. And we can point to the pattern as to why that's not the case, because Christ is of the same substance with the Father. He is fully God, just as much God as the Father is. Women are not any less. They are not inferior to men. This is not a matter of that God or men being made in God's image while women are something less than. That's not what's going on. Second, you see here how terrible the lies of the world are in this regard. What is being changed? What is being attacked in this? You reflect the glory of the triune God in this specific way. And verse 31 makes it clear, this is one of the things that is very good. All of creation, very good, including God making us male and female. And so we need to be very careful to preserve these things. The world would have you doubt that this is a gift. would have you deny this gift, despise this gift, act like this gift didn't matter, like it has no bearing on this life or this world. Don't do that. Confusion can be real. And in a fallen world, we often don't feel like we ought to. We can begrudge also even great privileges and gifts that God has given us. If that's where you've been, there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. You need to look to him. And Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord. Okay? We don't trust in feelings. We don't trust in the world and what it says about these things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Okay, the way out of this confusion, of the darkness, of these lies of the world, is by trusting the Lord. So that's the image of God in male and female. What about this idea of dominion? And that's our third principle, the image of God and dominion. As I said before, there's this kind of growing perspective in regards to people that we shouldn't be here, that the world would be a better place without us, that we're just kind of draining the world of all of its resources, that we're a parasite on the face of creation. Now, the reality is that we can pollute and destroy landscapes, and we've done that. We can make a real hash out of the world around us if we aren't careful. And also, I love and am thankful for large tracts of land where there are no buildings in development. I like being able to go on a hike and only seeing trees from the top. That's a really great thing. That sentiment, though, that we should not be here, that we are like a disease killing the earth, could not be further from what we see in Genesis 1. Take a look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." The outworking, the practical effect of us being made in God's image is that we would exercise dominion over creation. And again, this is related to us being made male and female in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." I mentioned earlier about the word image and how it could be used for statues or idols. Another way that that language is used, was used in the ancient Near East, was in regards to kings being the image of their god. And so Egyptians, near the time of Moses, would actually refer to their kings as the living statue of whatever their deity was. The idea was representation. They ruled, representing their deity's rule, and also kings at that time, they would set up statues of themselves around their kingdoms to remind people that they are the ones who ruled in this domain. So, far from us being parasites or a disease on the earth, Adam and Eve and all of their children were to function like kings and queens, under God, bearing his image, representing his rule while they ruled. Okay? They're to function as kings and queens, ruling underneath the rule and authority of God. You think of the Chronicles of Narnia, the Pevensey children are the high kings and queens of Narnia, but who's the king over the high kings and queens? Aslan, the lion. We are in a similar position. We function, supposed to function, as God's vice regents, as kings and queens under him. And now someone might wonder, okay, but what about the fall? Does the fall into sin throw a wrench into this? And the answer is yes. We lost some aspects of the image of God in the fall, but we didn't lose them all. We see what we've lost from the Apostle Paul. He talks about true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. When we sinned, we lost those things. And we only regain them again when we come to the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. But we still have the image of God in other ways. And we see this in Genesis 9:6, where murder is prohibited because we're in the image of God. But the fall did affect creation, and it affected our dominion over it, but we haven't lost the image completely. So let's look at Genesis 9. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Here we have something very, very similar to what we see in Genesis 1. This is after the flood, and this is what we read in Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Wow, that sounds familiar. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. So there's a remarkable similarity here, but there's also a very important difference, isn't there? They are supposed to multiply and fill the earth. And here you still see some subjection of creatures, of the land animals and so on, to Noah and his family, but there's a difference. Now there's fear and dread. Okay, there's death in the world now. And so this is different. The fall has affected, but it hasn't completely removed these things. We see similarly in Psalm 8, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 8, David says, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Who's he talking about? He's talking about people, humans. And then he says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea. What's he doing? We are still supposed to be doing this. Okay, we are still supposed to be carrying out this mandate from God in Genesis 1. Yes, the fall has affected that work now, but as God's image bearers, we are still to be working this out. And so a few points of application. You go ahead and turn back to Genesis 1. First, we need to reject the lie that we're not supposed to be here. That's not true. We've seen it a whole host of other ways in Genesis 1, but specifically here's another one. Second, man is the crown jewel of God's creation. You bear his image, and no other living thing does. That is an incredible privilege. David says again, you've been crowned with glory and honor. So related to this is the fact that animals are not people. Okay? You can enjoy your dog. That's perfectly fine. But the fact that we have such outrage as a society against animal cruelty and a lack of outrage against abortion tells us we've lost some things. Okay? We have lost hold of this very important truth from Genesis 1. Third, we should work out being made in the image of God in the way that we take dominion over creation, and our rule should reflect God's rule. So we don't exploit the environment or natural resources without care. We don't want to pollute and make things awful. We want to be mindful, responsible, and specifically, we do that, though, knowing that this is our task and responsibility. It's not like we can say, oh, you know, well, we're supposed to be here, but we should try and do as little as possible with the world. No, we are called to cultivate it. So this is the work that we do. We live in the Adirondacks. There's a lot of trees harvested here in the Adirondacks. It's good that we do that, because many of us heat our homes with that wood. A lot of other very helpful things happen with that wood. But it's also good that we have policies in place to be careful and mindful about how we do that so we don't just lay waste to it. You hear about forest rangers doing controlled burns. We've talked to David Nally about this. They do controlled burns where it's actually healthy and helpful for a forest for that to happen. I think that's a really good example of us exercising dominion over creation in the way that God intended for us to do it. Hunting. Okay? Hunting helps keep the population of deer down so that we can drive places without hitting them all the time. Some of you are like, I can barely not hit them anyways with the hunting going on. Imagine how bad it would be if we didn't have hunting season. Honestly, We'd be overrun. And it's what's helpful too is it's helpful also to have seasons and limits so that we don't completely annihilate the population. There ought to be dominion taken, but it ought to be done responsibly in a way that makes sense of the fact that God made the world and he likes it. Okay? God made the world and he likes it. This is really helpful with children. I remember, I won't name the child, but we were walking and they were very young, like just walking, maybe like a year and a half, maybe two. And we're walking along the sidewalk at seminary, and there's this amazing caterpillar on the ground. I have never seen this thing, anything like it before. It was beautiful, gorgeous. And we stop and we look at him like, look at that thing, isn't that awesome? And this child who will remain unnamed goes, and I'm like, what are you doing? Why? So that's not unique. That is us. Honestly, that's us. How many of us guys can tell stories about stuff that we killed just for fun? So here's the thing with that, is that we need to, like, there is a proper ethic that can be derived from Genesis 1, where we teach our kids, and we understand too, no, we don't just shoot birds with the BB gun, okay? That's a rule in our house. Ollie's got a BB gun. He's not allowed to shoot birds for fun. So it's because God made them, and he likes them, and he wants them to exist. That's why they're here. Now, we're also taking dominion. And so there's things that might be in the house that should not be there, and it's good for them to be removed. Mice, spiders, cats. Just kidding. We have a cat, right? Don't hurt Fluffy, kids. But there's a difference, okay? And we ought to live in the world properly the way God made it. Fourth, don't buy into the climate craziness either, okay? God made the world so that we could fill it. It was designed for us specifically to do that. And so, yes, we ought to be mindful of what we do and how it affects our environment, but we also should not think that the answer is less people. Or we also shouldn't be feverishly wondering if Elon Musk is going to figure out how we can all move to Mars, because we're going to run this thing out of the resources we need to live. God knew what he was doing. He made it so that we could live here and fill it. Fifth, this is the important thing, is that Jesus is the one who ultimately bears God's image and will ultimately exercise dominion perfectly. Okay? So turn to Hebrews 2, verse 5. While you're turning there, Adam and Eve are like, supposed to be like kings and queens. We saw last week that they were also supposed to be like priests in this garden temple. The idea is that as Adam and Eve would bear children, and they would go out and they would take dominion over the earth, their kingship under the Lord would extend over the whole earth. The temple, essentially, of the garden would be extended over the whole earth. So we have here, bearing the image of God, kings and priests, right? Who is our ultimate king and priest? Jesus. He's also a prophet. And we'll talk more about that in another sermon. But we have not done this well. We ultimately failed to do this. Adam and Eve failed. They're the king and queen who rebelled against the one true king. And so what do we do? Bearing God's image, but also having rejected the authority over us and having squandered the great opportunity to rule underneath God over this world. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. And this is, he's going to quote Psalm 8. It says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. And then he quotes Psalm 8. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And then the author goes, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Adam and Eve were supposed to be kings and queens, carry out this rule, subdue creation. They rebelled. And what does God do? God becomes a man. The one who created the angels becomes lower than the angels for a little while so that he could taste death for us. And this Jesus, who perfectly bears the image of God, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, Colossians 1:15, he redeems us, he saves us so that we can put on the true self, we can be made again in his image, restored. And then one day, finally, it'll all be restored ultimately. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. You won't have any sin anymore. There will be no more wondering about who we are. We will completely and absolutely know and see our identity fully worked out as Jesus works it out in us. And we'll also see Jesus perfectly as a king, ruling over the world. That is our hope. That is what we get to look to. That's ultimately the end of the story. But we have to have the beginning of the story right in order to see that. So, this is why we're here. Exercise dominion, bring glory to God, show his image, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege you've given us. We thank you that in spite of our sin, in our rebellion, you call us to be made, to have our image made greater, more, Lord, to be taken from glory to glory as we look to your Son, who is your image. We ask God that in your kindness and your mercy that you would bless and help us. Help us to do these things well under your authority, Lord. You've given us in your providence the spaces that we have to carry out this dominion. Help us to do so knowing that you're the one that we get to rule underneath. Help us to be responsible and mindful. But Lord, help us to do all of this with the eye of faith on our Savior Jesus. We pray it all in his name, and amen.